Romans chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 14 through 24. Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Title of the message, Unconditional Election, Is It Really So? Part 2, let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would bless as we come now to this passage again, that you would guide and direct as we study this subject. Lord, we need wisdom from you. We want to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. We want this service to bring honor and glory to you. Lord, may your name be magnified and exalted tonight. We pray that you would bless this service. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Unconditional election, is it really so? We looked last time at Jacob and Esau from this passage. Tonight we want to consider Pharaoh and the potter. Now that's not one Bible story. That's two different illustrations, okay? Pharaoh and the potter. It's not like Noah and the ark or David and Goliath. But two different illustrations that are used here that the Calvinists like to talk a lot about. And so we want to examine this passage and see what the Bible is teaching here. Calvinists believe that God foreordained everything. Everything in this life and also man's eternal destiny. Those who are really fortunate get to go to heaven. Those who didn't get picked have to go to hell. Lorraine Bettner says, the doctrine of absolute predestination, of course, logically holds that some are foreordained to death, as truly as others are foreordained to life. The very terms elect and election imply the terms non-elect and reprobation. We believe that from all eternity, God has intended to leave some of Adam's posterity in their sins, and that the decisive factor is to be found only in God's will. Calvinist believes that God from eternity past determined and desired and foreordained and preplanned to reprobate some people, to send them to hell, that there's nothing they can do about it. And so when the question arises, well, what makes this determination? How did God determine to choose this one and not choose this one? They say the choice, the decisive factor is to be found only in God's will. There's no way we can understand it, they say. It's just in God's mysterious will, God ordained that such a thing would happen. Arthur Pink says, to deny God's foreknowledge is to deny His omniscience. But we must go further. Not only did His omniscient eye see Adam eating of the forbidden fruit, but He decreed beforehand that he should do so. So God determined in eternity past that Adam and Eve would transgress in the Garden of Eden. Not only did He decree that it would happen, He wanted it to happen. He wanted man to turn from Him, rebel against Him. This Calvinist says, if a single event can happen outside of God's sovereignty, then He is not totally sovereign. We cannot be assured that His plan for the ages will be accomplished. You see, they believe that everybody, everything and everybody, whatever we do, all of that is all part of God's sovereign will. God determined it in the past. And if something could happen outside of what God has decreed, then God ceases to be sovereign. That is what the Calvinist believes. And if anything can happen outside of God's sovereign decree, if something can happen that God has not sovereignly willed to happen, then we have no way of knowing that His plan for the ages will be accomplished. Maybe what we think will happen in the end times will not actually happen because God ceases to be sovereign over all of creation if man has a will. So, of course, that theory is not found in Scripture. It's not reasonable. Deliverance from this view comes by simply recognizing that there's a great difference between what God decrees and what He allows. What He desires His creatures do and what they choose to do willfully in rejection of His will and in rejection of His love. Edwin Palmer declares that God has foreordained even sin. God foreordained it. But you know, when you think about it, sin is rebellion against God. So it could hardly be willed by Him. The very nature of sin itself is that it is rebellion against God. But if God has willed it to be so, decreed it to be so, caused it to be so, then you have a conundrum there because it's not rebellion against God. Because God's the one who authored it. God's the one who caused it. Gordon Clark, says, every event is foreordained because God is omniscient. Of everything, God says, thus it must be. Must not they who say that God does not foreordain evil acts now hang their heads in shame? Well, no, because God's not the author of evil. God's not the author of sin. And so we would hold our heads up and say, no, God did not decree and will that we sin. God does not cause us to sin. God is not the author of evil. R.C. Sproul writes, God wills all things that come to pass. God desired for man to fall into sin. God created sin. God desired man to fall into sin, and God created sin. So God becomes the cause of sin. Henry Sheldon says, the Augustinian scheme does represent Him, God, as foreordaining that the fall should involve beyond every chance of rescue the eternal ruin and damnation of the greater part of the race. So saying God decreed that there would be no hope of rescue, no chance of salvation. God decreed that the greatest part of His creation, the greater part of the human race, would be cast into hell forever. Edwin Palmer says, foreordination means God's sovereign plan, whereby He decides all that is to happen in the entire universe. Nothing in the world happens by chance. God is in back of everything. He decides and causes all things to happen that do happen. He has foreordained everything after the counsel of His will. The moving of a finger, the beating of a heart, the laughter of a girl, the mistake of a typist, even sin. So they say every single thing you ever do, every single thing you ever say, every single thought that comes into your mind, you really had nothing to do with it. God does all of that. God decrees every heinous act out there, every abominable sin, every wicked thing that ever happens. God is behind it all. God causes it all. Arthur Pink says, not so much as a fly can settle upon you without the Creator's bidding. Well, that brings us to seemingly logical question. Why did Calvin's God, the God of his theology, choose to save so few when He could have saved all? You see, once you believe in Calvinism, you believe in the five tenets, the five basic principles, you have to say that God could have saved everybody. He simply did not want to. See, we believe that God freely offers salvation to everybody, but some men don't accept it. That the problem is with man, not with God. The reason that some do not get saved is because they reject the gospel, they reject the light, they hate it, so they do not come to it. They do not want to be saved. But we believe God wills and desires all to be saved. The Calvinist believes God not only does not will some people to be saved, He wills them to be damned. He wills them to be condemned forever, and that God could just as easily have saved everybody. He just didn't want to. And so the logical question is, why? Why not? Why would God not want to save everybody? James White, a five-point Calvinist, says, why is one man raised to eternal life, another left to eternal destruction? It is according to the kind intention of His will. So it's according to God's kindness that causes Him to save so few and to damn so many. It's an incredible concept, but that's what they teach. Michael Horton wrote, this view intensifies God's love by limiting it to only those who believe. That sure beats the indiscriminate general benevolence we seem to be hearing much about today. Incredible. That for God to love all man would be an indiscriminate general benevolence that would be despicable if God were to love everybody. That limiting God's love to just a select group intensifies God's love. That thought does not make sense. If parents have seven children and they choose to just love four of them so that they can intensify their love on that four, and then they can't stand the others and treat them terribly, would you say, boy, they're such loving parents. Their love's intensified because they only love four of their kids. And we say something's wrong with that, that they would only love four, that they would choose four and make them their favorite children and not love the other three. In fact, they would hate the other three and mistreat the other three. We would not rejoice and say, boy, that intensifies their love and that showcases their love. And you can see their love even more intensely by the contrast with the fact that they hate some of their kids. We would say, boy, something's wrong with those parents. That they could love some of their children and they would hate the rest of their children. But this is what Calvinists say. This view intensifies God's love. The fact that He would choose some and say, I'm going to love them. And the rest He's going to say, I'm going to hate them and damn them to hell forever. Boy, this intensifies God's love and makes it all the much greater. And that view, they say, beats the indiscriminate general benevolence that God could and would love everybody. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. I want us to look first at Pharaoh and then the potter, and then we'll pick up some of the other verses in here. And if you were not here last time for the message on Esau and Jacob, I would encourage you to get the tape or get the CD as it goes along with this message. Kind of sets the stage for this message. Verse 17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now understand, this is not talking about God raising him up from childhood or anything like that. It's talking about God raising him up to a position of power, to a position of authority. And by the way, that's consistent with the rest of Scripture. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. We've got no problem with that. God is sovereign over His creation. God can choose to raise somebody up. God can choose to bless somebody. God can choose to put somebody down. Remove them from their position of influence. David prayed, let his days be few and let another take his office. I think that's an acceptable prayer. When you have ungodly men in authority, to pray, God, would you remove that person from authority? Would you remove them from their position of influence because they're using it for wickedness? God can set somebody up and He can bring somebody down. God called Nebuchadnezzar His servant. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know it, but he worked for God. Nebuchadnezzar came to the place where he realized, he said, those that walk in pride, he, that is God, is able to abase. Bible says when we exalt ourselves, when we promote ourselves, when we're lifted up in pride, that God Himself resists us. God Himself opposes us. And so God can lift somebody up. He can exalt them to a position of power, or He can remove them from that position of power. We firmly believe that. Verse 18, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. You might say, well, that doesn't seem fair. What chance did Pharaoh have? God hardened his heart. Now, let's get a little background for our study of Pharaoh tonight. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Hardening your neck is a lot like hardening your heart. The Bible says God will reprove some people. He will try to get a hold of their heart. He will speak to them. And if they harden their neck, they harden their heart, eventually they'll be destroyed. He said it'll be suddenly, it'll be without remedy. Why? Because they've hardened their neck. They've hardened their heart. Proverbs 15 and verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. He that hateth reproof. He that hardens his heart, if you will. When he's been reproved, he's been corrected, he's been admonished, and he hardens his heart, eventually he'll die. He'll pay the price for his hardened heart. God said this in reference to the land of Judah, the nation of Judah, in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 7, verse 11. They refused to hearken, pulled away the shoulder, stopped their ears, that they should not hear. They refused to hearken. They stopped their ears. They pulled away the shoulder. God was trying to get a hold of them. God had sent His prophets to warn them, to rebuke them, to call them to repentance, to call them to God. But they refused to hear. They stopped their ears. They pulled away their shoulder. And he says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. They made their own hearts hard. By stopping their ears, refusing to hearken, pulling away the shoulder, they made their own hearts like a rock, like a stone. Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in His Spirit by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as He cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Came to pass, I cried unto them, but they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen. He said, so now they're going to cry in the day of judgment. They're going to cry in the day when I begin to chasten them. And at that point, I won't hear. Why? Because they hardened their heart. How God responded to them changed according to the hardness of their hearts. How God responded to them changed according to how they responded to God. Psalm 95 and verse 8, we read these words. Psalm 95, 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So God is telling them, listen, don't harden your hearts. There are a lot of things that a person can do to harden their hearts. There are a lot of things that can harden a person's heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, listen, you need to exhort and challenge each other. It's possible for someone's heart to become hardened, not because God in eternity past determined He was just going to pick somebody and harden their heart. He said, it's possible for your heart to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hey, by the way, we live in a generation whose hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, when you knock on somebody's door and you invite them to come to church, you give them a tract or a flyer or a brochure, and they're not even interested. You know why? It's because their hearts are hardened. They'd really rather sin. You realize there are people all around us tonight that think to come to church on Sunday morning is crazy enough, but to come back on Sunday night is absolutely insane to them. They'd really rather stay home and watch television. They'd rather stay home and drink themselves drunk in this new year, start the new year off that way. They'd rather stay home and engage in anything and everything but being in church, listening to the Bible. To them, that isn't even remotely interesting. And when you invite them to church, you might as well be inviting them to jump off a cliff as far as some of them are concerned. They're not even in the slightest bit interested. Their hearts have become hardened. They're not interested in pursuing a relationship with their Creator. They're like those in Job. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Why? Their hearts are hardened. They've been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Important to our study tonight are these two verses from James. James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now wait a minute. If God doesn't tempt any man with evil, he certainly didn't sovereignly decree in eternity past that man had no choice in the matter. He was going to live a life of sin his whole life and die and go to hell without a chance to repent. God did not decree every sin of that man's life, every evil thought, every evil deed, if God will not tempt any man with evil. Because every man is tempted. What? How? When he is drawn away of his own lusts. The reason he sins is not because a sovereign God decreed it to be thus in eternity past. The reason he sins, the reason you and I sin, is because we're drawn away of our own lusts, our own carnal, evil desires. You can't truthfully say the devil made me do it, and you certainly cannot truthfully say God made me do it. God says this in Psalm 81, verse 11, my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. He says, they didn't want anything to do with me. So, as a result of that, because of that, I gave them up. Not because He decreed it to be thus in eternity past. God will meet us where we are. He's going to respond to us in accordance to how we respond to Him. And so they chose to walk away. They chose to go their own way. They chose to rebel. And God says, so I gave them up. So because of that, I gave them up. I let them go in their own counsels. And then God says this, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. And then he talks about how, oh, if only they would have done that, I would have blessed them. Hey, that makes no sense if you're a Calvinist. Why would God say, oh, that they would have listened to me when God decreed they couldn't listen to Him? That they wouldn't listen to Him. That there was no way they would listen to Him. And God is saying, boy, I wish they would have listened. What sense does that make if God made it where they couldn't hear? That there was absolutely no way they would hear. Come to Proverbs and it speaks of wisdom and those that reject it. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29, it says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Be filled with their own devices. They're going to go in the way they chose to go, not in the way that God chose for them to go. They determined to go that way. And so they're going to eat of the fruit of their own way. Because they did not want wisdom or God telling them what to do. The Calvinists make a big deal of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. There are some important details that they tend to overlook and leave out when they're dealing with that. For one thing, it's important to know this had absolutely nothing to do with whether or not Pharaoh would go to heaven. This was not some eternal decree electing Pharaoh to go to hell. That's not what the passage is talking about. It's very important that distinction be made. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him." The reason Pharaoh's heart is hard, God says, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Now, it is true that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, as he says here. But God did not just pick somebody that was going along, minding his own business, and decide, you know what, I'm going to give that guy a hard heart. God didn't pick Pharaoh, who was soft-hearted and kind and wanting to do right, and say, you know what, I'm going to just mess up that guy's life. I'm going to give him a bad time. No, not at all. God chose Pharaoh. He hardened his heart because Pharaoh already had a hard heart. And God said the only reason he hardened his heart was that he might make his mighty power to be known. He might show these great miracles, the plagues that were wrought upon Egypt. He said so that you can go out of here and understand and know that I'm a mighty God, and you can tell it to your sons, who can tell it to their sons, and on down through the generations. And we'll see that as we study this tonight. Remember, if you will, what was going on in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning." Okay, that's the foundation for this event. The children of Israel were being tremendously persecuted by Pharaoh and by the Egyptians. Now, God talks to Moses, chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 9 of chapter 3 in Exodus, he says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." God said, "I've heard the cry of my people. I know what's going on. I've seen the oppression whereby the Egyptians oppress my people." Now, why did the Egyptians oppress the Israelites? Because Pharaoh wanted them to. He wasn't the first Pharaoh to do so. If you look at chapter 1 of Exodus and verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." In verse 11, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens." Verse 13, "The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." Verse 14, "They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field." In verse 22, we read, "Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, every daughter ye shall save alive." The children of Israel were going through tremendous persecution. Their lives were becoming worse by the day. They cry unto God, say, "God, you've got to do something. You see what Pharaoh's doing to us. You see what the Egyptians are doing to us." Now, the Pharaoh referred to in Romans 9 is a new Pharaoh, but he had just simply followed along in the same treatment that the previous Pharaohs had done. He had similarly mistreated the Israelites. But God is going to send Moses unto Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh has a hard heart. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Verse 19, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand." Now listen, that was before the Bible tells us God did anything to Pharaoh's heart. God's going to send Moses to Pharaoh, and he says, listen, he's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. That's before God began to work on Pharaoh's heart in the way that Exodus tells us and Romans refers back to. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Pharaoh already had a hard heart before God hardened it more. In fact, through the account of the plagues and the Exodus, we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart, and we see Pharaoh hardening his own heart yet the more. For God to be able to work all 10 plagues to make known His mighty power and to show Himself superior to the Egyptian gods, it was going to necessitate an extra hard heart. Much harder than the average sinner's heart. Most people, after one plague, would be giving in. But God wanted to showcase His power. God wanted His Israelites to know that He was a mighty God. If you have one plague, the average sinner is going to say, well, man, I don't want to put up with this. I don't want to face this God again. Go ahead and leave. And all the people leave. And instead of having 10 plagues to rehearse God's great power and all that He did, you only have one plague. Well, over the course of the years, there could be somebody say, well, you know, that could have been a coincidence. That could have been some natural phenomena. How do we even know God was behind all of that? But no, God was going to do 10 plagues, so there was no question, no doubt at all. This wasn't coincidence. This was an Almighty God working on behalf of His people. But in order for that to happen, God had to take a man who already had a hard heart and harden it yet the more, so that he would endure not just one plague and say, okay, go, but 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, 8 and 9, and finally the 10th plague, and He says, okay, go. And so God is going to work all 10 plagues. Now keep in mind here, we are not talking about salvation or damnation. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about God hardening Pharaoh's heart in response to Moses coming and saying, God says, let my people go. In that context, God hardened a man's heart that was already hard. He made it yet the harder. We're not talking about predestining him to damnation. We're not talking about keeping him from salvation. We're talking about hardening his heart in respect to this one area. God is not keeping Pharaoh from getting saved. He's using him so that he can demonstrate to the Israelites that he is mighty enough to protect them in the wilderness. He's mighty enough to get them to the promised land. Psalm 78 talks about the mighty works of God and how the Israelites should tell them to their children. Psalm 78 verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. They kept not the covenant of God, forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Verse 40 of that same psalm, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness, grieve Him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt, and had turned their rivers into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made His own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and He led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. God said, these things are important that your children remember them. In Psalm 106, verse 6, we read this. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. For hundreds of years, these 10 plagues and the Exodus would be what people would think about and what people would talk about in reference to God. God showed the power that he possesses at this time. God showed his mighty power by not just 1 or 2 or 3 plagues, but 10 plagues. But the only way that God could send forth 10 plagues upon the people would be for the leader of Egypt to have a very, very hard heart. And so God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened it yet more. And God hardened it yet more. And God was able to send 10 plagues upon the people. Eventually Israel would go into captivity in Babylon. That would be some 900 years later. 900 years down the road, Israel would go into captivity in Babylon. But listen to what God said at that time. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Again in Jeremiah chapter 23, therefore behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country from all countries whither I had driven them. 900 years have come and gone. In essence, the Lord is saying, I'm going to give them something new to talk about. For 900 years, the children of Israel had talked about what God did in Egypt. For 900 years, they had been commanded to rehearse these events with their children. They were to sit down and talk with their children about the 10 plagues of Egypt and what God had done. Why had God been able to do what he did? Because Pharaoh had a hard heart. For it to be hard enough to make it through all the plagues, God helped Pharaoh harden it. But once again, remember, we're not talking about salvation. If after all of this, if Pharaoh had repented and believed God, God would have redeemed him. God would have saved him. If Pharaoh had turned to God, God would have saved him. And God did not reprobate Pharaoh's heart and make it where he could not get saved. He took a hard heart and he made it harder so he could perform the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Anyway, back in Egypt, oh, by the way, the disciples' heart, in Mark 6, the disciples' hearts were hardened. They weren't lost. It had nothing to do with salvation or damnation. Yet their hearts were hardened. The Bible says they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. They had hard hearts. It's possible to be saved and have a hard heart. You can backslide and have a hard heart. You can get a hard, cold heart because of the deceitfulness of sin in your life as a Christian. And so the fact that Pharaoh had a hard heart does not mean that God said in eternity past, hey, I'm going to pick this guy and I'm going to send him to hell. He can't do anything about it. I'm going to do it just because I want to do it. It had nothing to do with salvation or damnation. Anyway, back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in Exodus. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So when Moses comes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, hey, who's the Lord? I know not the Lord. That was Pharaoh's problem, by the way. Who's this God you're talking about? I don't know him. I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not going to obey him. Who is he? Well, God was going to show Pharaoh who he was. 10 specific different incidents, God's going to show him who he was. The most powerful God Pharaoh would ever know. You see, Pharaoh, the problem wasn't that Pharaoh didn't believe in God. Pharaoh believed in all the wrong gods. He had a lot of false gods. He had all the gods of the Egyptians. And so Moses comes in and says, listen, God sent me to tell you that you're supposed to let his people go. The Lord said you're supposed to let them go. And he said, well, who's the Lord? I don't know him. I'm not going to let his people go. In chapter 7, now the book of Exodus, verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, multiply my signs, my wonders in the land of Egypt. Verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. In chapter 8, verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Hey, as soon as the plague was gone, as soon as the problem was gone, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And by the way, you see that in life today. God gets a hold of somebody's attention and God sends some trials into their life and their own little miniature plagues, if you will. And they, all of a sudden they're interested in the things of God. But as soon as their life settles down again, they're not interested in the things of God again. Their heart's hardened. The reason a man won't come to God is because he has a hard heart. And so, in the midst of their calamity, they'll make all kinds of promises. If God will just get me through this, then I'll serve Him. Then I'll know Him. Then I'll get saved. Then I'll go to church. Whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, the calamity is over, is past. Everything's fine again. And they harden their heart. That's exactly what Pharaoh did. When he saw that there was respite, he hardened his own heart. Verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Pharaoh hardened his own heart at this time also. So Pharaoh's hardening his own heart, God's hardening his heart. Chapter 9, verse 7. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. Verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto him, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Verse 34 of chapter 9, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So once again, another plague has ceased. And Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And his servants harden their own hearts. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. Verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. In chapter 14, verses 4 through 6, book of Exodus. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The purpose was that the Egyptians might know that he was the true and living God, that the Israelites might know the power of their God. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. As Lawrence Vance correctly observes, Lawrence Vance writes, Pharaoh uttered the most tragic words that a man could speak, I know not the Lord. Knowing this is what caused God to determine to harden Pharaoh. God is said to Pharaoh, to harden him, but Pharaoh is said also to harden his own heart. And twice, Pharaoh's heart is said to be hardened with no agent mentioned. But in his zeal to send Pharaoh to hell, Samuel Storms alleges that when Pharaoh hardened his heart and no executor of the hardening is named, God really did it. But we see from Scripture clearly, Pharaoh hardened his own heart on different occasions. There are several things to notice about this hardening, Lawrence Vance writes. First, it was always in reference to letting Israel go. not believing or obeying what God said in reference to salvation. Secondly, if the degree of reprobation was eternal, what was God doing hardening Pharaoh's heart in time and on several occasions if he was already predestined to hell? Hey, if Pharaoh had already been in eternity past predestined to hell, if he had no will, if he could not respond to God, why did God even have to harden his heart? Why did God have to work in Pharaoh's heart if everything in eternity past is decreed that it's already going to happen in this way? God wouldn't have had to harden his heart. It would have just happened like God said it was going to happen from eternity past. So that's what Lawrence Vance is pointing out. And then he says, perhaps the greatest error concerns the nature of hardening in general. When a brick, a piece of clay, an ice cube, or gasket sealer is hardened, it has already assumed its final shape. The hardening hardens it, not forms it. So God took a heart that was already formed and hard against Him, and He made it yet the harder. Sometimes God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but it was because of Pharaoh's hard-hearted treatment of the Israelites in the first place that God used this event, and that's why the children of Israel cried out to God in the first place, because of Pharaoh's hard-hearted treatment of them. And so we come back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The reference here is back to an event in Exodus 33 when Moses met with God and desired to see His glory. That's the reference that's made here in Romans chapter 9. And so we read, when we come to Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 23, says, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses is talking to God. He says, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is God answering Moses. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, please note, here again, the illustration is not dealing with salvation or reprobation. If God desires to bless one person more than another, He can do so and He will do so. He is under no obligation to treat all of His creation exactly the same. So this reference is not talking about salvation at all. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. God blessed or showed favor to Moses in that Moses saw God in a way that the average Israelite would never see God. God says, if I choose to show mercy on somebody, if I choose to bless somebody in this way, if I choose to show my favor on somebody in this way, then I'll do it. I'm under no obligation to show myself in the same way to some other person. We are not talking about salvation and reprobation. You cannot take these passages that are used to show something entirely different and then say, see, God will have mercy on some and on others He won't have any mercy. He's going to send them to hell because He foreordained in eternity past that they were going to go to hell. That's not what this passage is teaching. Now, in reference to salvation, applying this to salvation, who decided whether or not God is going to have mercy? God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Does that mean that God is capricious, that God will just have mercy on some indiscriminately? He'll pick somebody to have mercy, and on somebody else He says, man, I'm not going to have mercy on that guy. I don't care that he wants to get saved. I don't care he wants to repent. I'm not going to enable him to do so. I want to send him to hell. No, that's not what it's talking about. Does this passage mean God will not have mercy on you in reference to salvation? Not at all. If you want mercy, you can have it. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. God will show mercy on you tonight if you want the mercy of God. If you're willing to confess your sin and forsake him, God says he'll show mercy on you. If you're not saved tonight and you say, I want to get saved, I want God to show mercy on me, I want to repent of my sin. Hey, listen, you don't have to worry or not whether you're one of the elect. God will show mercy on you. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin will have mercy. God promises he'll show his mercy on you. And if you're saved tonight and you're living in sin, the best thing you can do is forsake your sin. You don't have to get saved again because you're saved forever. You'll get everlasting life when you get saved. But if you'll forsake that sin, you'll confess it, the Lord Jesus Christ will have mercy on you. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would deal with our own sin and we would confess it, we'd keep short accounts with God, He won't have to chasten us. He won't have to knock us upside the head, spiritually speaking, to get our attention. Because we've confessed our sin, we've forsaken it, we've turned back to Him, and He will show us mercy. He will extend His mercy if we want His mercy. God does as He pleases, but He always pleases to do right. There's no unrighteousness with God. Anybody who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And He will have mercy on he who uncovers his sin, that God might cover it, that God might wipe it away. He'll have mercy on the man that comes to Him in repentance and faith. Pardon, if you will, is according to God's sovereign will. God always wants to be merciful. Punishment is according to man's sinful wickedness. And so if a man eventually is punished by Almighty God, it's because he chose not to avail himself of God's mercy. He chose not to come to God and confess his sin. God didn't in eternity past sovereignly declare, well, this person, I'm going to send him to heaven whether he likes it or not. I'm going to send this person to hell whether he likes it or not. No, God didn't just in eternity past choose a few, put them over here, and then choose the rest and put them over here and say, all these people are going to hell. There's nothing they can do about it because I'm just going to have mercy on who I want. No, God will have mercy on anybody that will come to Him. This passage in Romans 9 is not dealing with salvation. When he talks about Esau and Jacob, it's not talking about Esau had to go to hell and Jacob had to go to heaven. It's not talking about salvation. It's not even talking about individuals. It's talking about nations, as we saw last time. And once again, I encourage you to get the tape if you did not hear that message. But here in this passage with Pharaoh, he's not talking about, well, in eternity past, God said, you know what, I want Pharaoh to go to hell, so I'm going to harden his heart and send him to hell. No, God took a man whose heart was already hard and he made it harder so he could do 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. So they would show that their gods, so that God could show that their gods had no power against him, that he was the great, the true, and the living God, that this Pharaoh, who in his pride and in his audacity and in his hardness of heart said, who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. And I'm not going to let you go. I don't even know who you're talking about. God said, okay, I'm going to show you who I'm talking about. I'm going to show you who Moses is talking about. And you're going to have 10 incredible, overwhelming plagues. They're going to overrun that nation. And for 900 years, the children of Israel, whenever they talked about the power of God, those 10 plagues had come up. Well, you remember what he did back in the land of Egypt. And God said, I'm going to make my power to be known. This passage is not saying that God in eternity past said, you know, I want Pharaoh to go to hell, so I'm going to give him a hard heart and throw him into hell. That'll somehow showcase my glory. Not at all. Be careful when you interpret Scripture. Be careful when you study Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You understand it is very easy to wrongly divide the word of truth. So take the passage, take it in context, take what God is teaching. We're running out of time. We don't have time to deal with the potter rather than get partway through. We'll visit with the potter next time. Until then, rest assured, whosoever will may come. You don't have to hope that you're one of the elect. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You have God's guarantee on it. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'd bless this study of your word. Pray that you'd bless this time of invitation now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you quietly stand to your feet as our altar workers come. musicians begin to play. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, our altar's open. If you want to come and just spend some time in prayer at an old-fashioned altar. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want you to know there's a God in heaven that wants to show mercy on you.